Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 18. Thank you so much, Brother Doyle and Miss Donna, for reminding us of our need to trust in the Lord. Matthew chapter 18, all the children 4 years old up through third grade may be dismissed. All the children 4 years of age up through third grade, you may be dismissed for children's Bible time. All the children can be dismissed. I hope you'll be praying for them, that God would do a mighty work in their hearts. I just want to say this before we get in. Pastor and I were fellowshipping a bit last night after the service. And you know, I think sometimes we wrongly think, because this is so the way our culture is and so the way our own perspective is, we wrongly think that the place of influence is anywhere but where I am. And the place where I can really have an impact is anywhere but my boring, monotonous, tedious life. I think we think that. We shouldn't, but we do. I can't have influence. I can't make an impact. Now, maybe I could if I knew the senator or the governor or the president. Maybe I could really have an impact and make a difference in a big way. We think like that. Maybe I'm the only one that does. But I think sometimes we think that if I only were close to someone that was very important, if I only could win some famous baseball player, famous basketball player to Christ, then they could really impact the world. But that's exactly opposite of the way the Lord thinks. The Lord uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. The things that are nothing to bring to naught the things that are. And you know, many times we think that if I were an important preacher, or if I were important maybe as a Bible college president, or maybe if I were somehow, if I knew someone like that, then I could really have influence. And that's wrong-headed. That's wrong thinking. You know who had influence in the Bible? This is not my message. I'm throwing this all in for free. Amen. There was one named Hannah. Oh, yeah. And all she did was express the burden of her heart to the Lord in a sweet prayer and in her own personal walk with God, that she wanted a son. And that if God would give her a son, she was barren, that he would give that, she would give that son back to him. God answered her prayer, and she kept her promise. And for 5 or 6, maybe 4 to 6 years, she trained him and influenced him for righteousness. And then she kept her promise and sent him into the tabernacle at a time when those leading the tabernacle were not good men. And listen, because of Hannah's genuine prayer and because of her faithful rearing of Samuel and because of her willingness to keep her end of the bargain, it went from the Ichabod generation where the glory had departed to the revival generation, and Samuel became one of the greatest prophets Israel ever knew. Ladies, you think of that. You think of that when you're changing your baby's diaper. You think of that when you're wandering around the house, picking up toys and stepping on Legos and washing the dishes and thinking, well, here I am, day after day, not really doing a whole lot, not really making a difference. You think of that when you go into your prayer closet, into the realm of the unseen. Because, my friends, that is the place of greatest influence that God has given us. Isn't that a blessing? So you keep that in mind, because I believe every single person, there's enough power in nearby silos to protect America and to destroy our enemies if that were necessary. But I want to say there's enough power in this room if Christians would live fully surrendered to the Lord, free from the world, totally devoted to God in their prayer life, in the realm of the unseen, there is enough power in this room, enough potential, if people would surrender to God, live clean lives, and throw themselves on the altar in secret prayer, to completely transform this world for Jesus. If we'll recognize the unseen is where the battle is really fought and won. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Help us to lift our eyes from the veil of what is seen to the place that is not seen, to the throne room, to the wrestling mat, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Help us, Lord, not to live in the seen, but Lord, help us to live in the unseen. And believe You in the quiet, secret place, whether anybody ever knows about it or not, to rest content that we're trusting in Your promises, and that we're going to believe that Your word is true, and that You still answer prayer. Lord, use this group of people here tonight to radically transform Great Falls, to transform it for good and for God and for eternity. Lord, there are enough people in this town that need Jesus Christ and a constant revolving door of new troops, new airmen and new servicemen. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would use this church afresh and anew like never before to impact this town with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that all of a sudden people from all over the state wonder what's going on up at Great Falls and why is the bright gospel light burning so brilliantly up at Great Falls. And Lord, I pray that these folks here would recognize the only way to fire that light and to send out that beam is in the quiet, secret place of the prayer closet. Oh God, we pray that You'd rescue our country. We pray that You'd bring it back from the brink. We pray that evil men would fail and be confused, that evil men and women would lose their footing, and that righteousness and righteous men would prevail. Oh God, we pray for this. We pray tonight that You'd meet with us in a very powerful and real way. Thank You for the sweet singing and the specials, and Lord, the way You've encouraged our hearts already. Now we trust You, Lord, to do the impossible, lifting up those that are fallen, strengthening those that are weak, and helping those that are wandering, and saving those that are lost. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to preach a message tonight that's a simple message, and in fact, it is probably one of my most simple messages that I've ever preached. It only has three letters for a title. Three letters that, if you will allow it, will absolutely transform your life. Three letters that the world has discarded as unimportant and insignificant. Three letters that I believe embody the philosophy of the Lord Jesus Christ and embody the philosophy of the New Testament. These three letters are the idea behind these three letters. It is found over and over and over again. My message title tonight is simply, I O You. I owe you. Now that is not the way the world thinks. In fact, it is absolutely opposite of the way the world thinks. The world does not think, I owe you. The world thinks, you owe me. Show me an individual who lives with the you owe me philosophy, and I'll show you someone who is miserable, albeit outwardly may be successful. Show me someone or some family that lives with the you owe me philosophy, and I'll show you a family that can hardly stand each other. Show me a marriage where the husband and or the wife live with a you owe me philosophy, and I'll show you a marriage that is taking a nosedive in a fast way. Show me a church that has the you owe me philosophy, or some, or most of the people in it have a you owe me philosophy, and I'll show you a church that is frigid and cold instead of warm and hot for the Lord and for each other. Show me a country or a community that has a you owe me philosophy, and I'll show you a community that will eat itself to death from the inside out. That is part of our problem in our own American culture today, is that we have allowed, we have encouraged, we have in fact sanctioned the welfare mindset that says, you owe me. After the last election, a friend of mine noticed that on the cities, in the cities and in the urban areas, there was a mindset in many cases where there was a welfare mentality. And this friend pastors and is starting a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He said, Dwight, he said, I believe that a welfare mentality and socialism is a wall to the gospel. Because socialism and a welfare mentality says, you owe me. And the gospel is free. It's above and beyond what we deserve. What we deserve is an eternity in hell and judgment right now for the first sin that we committed. And just for one, we become lawbreakers. But when you live with a welfare and socialistic mindset, you walk around saying, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. And then it becomes this, God, you owe me. And I'm here to tell you tonight, our God owes us absolutely nothing. I want you to see this tonight and see that it's found throughout the New Testament. I'm only going to show you a few portions of Scripture, but would you look at them with me tonight, please? Matthew chapter 18, notice please, verse 23. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, the Bible says in verse number 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him, saying, commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And that servant, the servant therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in this portion of Scripture, the Bible speaks about this and this particular individual who was in debt. In fact, we could say he was not just in debt up to his eyeballs. He was in debt far above, and he couldn't even see the light of day. And the king, on a particular day, looked at his accounts and said, sell him, sell his wife, sell his children until they paid the debt. Sell them all. 10,000 talents. Now, this is an amazing thing to me because the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 18 that this is a great amount of money. It doesn't translate to our U.S. economy, but just for quick reference and for a sake of illustration, we'll say that he owed $10 million. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here that has $10 million, but I would imagine if you had $10 million, you wouldn't want to have to pay it to debtors and creditors. And if you do have $10,000, or $10 million, I'd like to talk to you after the service. So the fact is that he owed a great deal of money. I mean, a great deal of money. And he couldn't pay it. And when the king said, sell him, sell his wife, sell his children, and sell him till he pays all, he fell down before the king and with tears coursing down his cheeks. And with the utmost sincerity, he cried and said, please, please, give me a little time and I will pay you everything. Now, the king knew he couldn't pay him everything. Yeah, right. The king knew he didn't have it to pay. And he said to him, I'll tell you what, I'll completely forgive the debt. And he did. Instantly, magnanimously, wonderfully, graciously, he instantly canceled the 10,000 debt, 10,000 talent debt. And this man went out a free man. He went in under bondage. He was going to go to bondage. And now he walked out a free man. Verse number 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now stop for a moment. This is a beautiful picture, as many, many parables in the Bible are, of salvation. You know, before you and I were saved, we owed a debt that was far greater than we could pay. We weren't up to our eyeballs. We were way over our head. And there was no way, if we had 1,000 lifetimes, that we could pay for our sin. You know, I like to ask people when I'm out and about in the town and when I'm knocking on doors and intermingling with folks, hey, who pays for your sin? That's one of the first questions I like to ask. You know why? It immediately assumes morality. It immediately assumes there's a God to whom you're going to have to answer. And it immediately assumes sin in their life. Who pays for your sin? Do you know what most people have been taught? That I'm in a religion that I can pay as I go. about sin a little, pay a little. Sin a little, pay a little. Maybe pay ahead a little bit. Sin a little bit. If my sin catches up with my payment, maybe outruns it, then I'll just have to catch up a little bit more, and I kind of pay as I go. And it assumes that I pay for my sin. Well, while that is a right assumption, you do pay for your sin, it is a wrong assumption to think that you pay for your sin by doing good, because good works do not cancel out bad works. And morality does not cancel out your sin debt. You do pay for your sin, and you will pay for your sin in this life and the next through sin, through death, and through an eternity in hell. And so you have a choice. You can either pay for your own sin debt, or you can accept the sin payment made by Jesus Christ on Calvary when He stretched out His arms, shed His blood, and died for you and for me. You see, Jesus completely paid your sin debt.
Amen.
And He didn't just pay yours, ma'am. He paid yours, sir. And He didn't just pay yours, sir. He paid yours, ma'am. And young person, He didn't just pay theirs. He paid yours. He paid for everybody in this room, which is staggering just to think of it. And He paid for everybody outside of this room, which is absolutely mind-boggling if you try to think about it. Hear it. Either you will pay for your sin by dying and spending eternity in hell, or you will allow Jesus Christ to pay for your sin and accept His payment in this life by faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. I want to ask, have you made that choice? You see, this man owed a debt. The songwriter said he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. The whole day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Now watch this. That's what happened to this man. And while he came in bondage, he went out in freedom, and he had no more gotten out of the throne room of this king. Well, he took his own action. Again, verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same words, by the way, that he had said to the king. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, again, it doesn't translate all the way, but just for sake of our quick reference mind, we'll say he had just been forgiven $10 million, and now he will not forgive 100 pennies. What a shame.
Yeah.
What a sham. What wickedness. And I'll tell you, folks, that's exactly what the Lord thinks of it. Look at verse number 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
Amen.
Number one, I owe you grace. Let me say it again. I owe you grace. Hear it. He had just been forgiven an incredible amount. And he wouldn't forgive a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of that amount? What wickedness. Now notice a particular phrase at the end of verse 28. It says he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in your life right now who has your heavy hand on them? Not a pat on the back. Not a hug or embrace. But you've got your hand on them and you're about to do them harm because of what they've done to you. Maybe your hand isn't just on him. Maybe you've got both hands on them and your hands are around their neck. Pay up! Anybody in your life like that? Let me ask it this way. What if that particular person were to come in that the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart about right now? Come into church, of all places, church, and late no less. And where they would sit, of all places, is right next to you. There's all kinds of seats in front of you, all kinds of seats behind you, and they have to sit in the seat right next to you. How's your blood pressure?
Come on.
How's your comfort level?
Preacher.
Totally at ease? Everything's okay? Or are you squirming like a worm on a hot car? I want to ask you this question just now. Is there someone who has your hands around their throat? You better come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness tonight. Look at what the Lord said in verse number 34. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. You know, a message, pastor, could be preached just on the tormentors that result in unforgiveness. When you choose not to forgive, and you choose not to give it to God, and you choose not to lay it on the altar, and you choose not to release them of the debt that you feel they owe you, you choose not to forgive as Christ has forgiven you, God, for Christ's sake. God says, all right. There's a consequence with that.
Yes, right.
Here are the tormentors. The tormentors could be massive, massive mental trauma. The tormentors could be a constant, constant physical pain. Tormentors could be terrible dreams in the middle of the night and restlessness and no sleep. Why? All because of a refusal on your part to forgive. Now watch this and listen to me carefully. No one in this room is perfect, and anybody that pretends to be perfect is deceiving themselves and everybody else around them.
That's right.
Nobody in this room is perfect, and nobody is expecting that you and I would be absolutely perfect. But the problem comes when we are confronted with biblical truth and we say, no, I will not forgive. You don't know what they've done. I will not lay it on the altar. Now listen to me carefully. I know that forgiveness is sometimes a process of many steps. And it doesn't always happen suddenly. But if you don't make a choice somewhere in that process to refuse bitterness and to embrace forgiveness, you'll never find your way back to forgiveness.
That's right.
And if you don't, there could be terrible consequences. You know, there are some that go around with a health kick and they pass out barley green and they talk about the hallelujah diet and they pass out little pieces of celery that you can chew on your way to and from work and they're all up in arms. You got to have this much water and they're all concerned about what you put in your mouth. But you know, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. Thank the Lord because I love cheeseburgers. And He said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man, out of his heart. And when from your heart there is a refusal to forgive, I will tell you, you will have some terrible, terrible maladies. Now how about it? You see, I owe you grace. Why? Because I've been forgiven. And because I've been forgiven by God Almighty, who owed nothing to me, I'm glad to forgive you. Number one, I owe you grace. I want to say something throughout this message that will help us ever to remember it. This is what I want to say. No, 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 no. You don't owe me. I owe you. Would you say it with me? Everyone together? No, 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 no. Everyone together now? No, 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 no. You don't owe me. I owe you. I owe you grace. I owe you grace. Watch now. Matthew 18. The Bible speaks about it clearly. I owe you grace. Take your Bible. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Would you quickly, Philippians chapter 4. Let's notice what the Bible says. You see, this principle can be applied not just in interpersonal relationships, but this principle can be applied to every aspect of your life. And when it is, it's transformational. It's miraculous. It's life-giving. All of God's truth is life-giving.
Amen.
The entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple. Where shall we go? Peter said, thou hast the words of life. Oh, if you'll go to the Word and obey the Word and heed the Word, your life will not be the same. It will be different and absolutely transformed. Philippians 4, verse number 19, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's a promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Wonderful. Now watch this. It is according to His riches, not ours. Isn't that a blessing? Because our riches dry up. Our riches need to be replenished. God's riches never dry up. If everybody, listen to me, every single of the 7 billion sinners in the world went to Jesus Christ right now for salvation, it wouldn't tax the grace of God in the least. Whew. His riches are endless and supernatural and beyond our understanding and infinite. It's according to His riches that He provides, and His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is the facilitator of meeting our need. And this promise has to do with financial blessing. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Financial blessing, physical blessing, that's the context of this passage. But this promise is a conditional promise. Some promises are unconditional. In other words, when God promised that He would set His affection on Israel, that was an unconditional promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, and so on. But when God said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus," it cannot be claimed until the condition is met. You say, what's the condition? Look at verse 14. He said, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus those things, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now watch. The Bible is saying in this passage of Scripture that His provision is there. It's available. It's accessible if you will meet the condition. What's the condition? To give. Here's the principle, Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and one running over, shall men give into your bosom." Now, we're not in an agricultural society so much, maybe a little more here in this part of the world than in other parts of America, but we're not in a personal, limited, everybody walking to and fro to the market kind of society. But let me use the illustration of fall leaves. Have you ever raked up your fall leaves and you get them in a big pile and then you say, "Oh, now what?" And your kids come and they slide through all the way a home plate through the pile. You rake it up again and maybe they have a big time. But when you finally decide you're going to get rid of them, you go get a big black plastic bag and you put it out there. And this is just the way my mama taught me. You take and you put the mouth of the bag behind you and you put one foot on one side of the bag and one foot on the other. Reach back and grab the bag and then you start stuffing leaves in. And once you get that part of the pile done, you move forward and stuff some more leaves in until the bag is full. And when the bag is full, you take and fold the plastic rims over and you push down and you shake it together and push down and let the air out and shake it together so there's more room. And you go back to the pile. That's what the Lord's saying. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom." When? When you adopt the principle of I owe you, number one. I owe you grace, number two. I owe you generosity. Are you generous in your time with others? Are you generous in your treasure with others? That's the context of this passage. Paul said, "You Philippians know how to communicate." And he said it again in verse 15. "You communicated with me." What was he commending? "Well, you know how to write a good letter. Oh, you know how to send a good email. Oh, you know how to write the text. Every time I get a text from Philippi, it always just goes right to my heart." No, he's not talking about that. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about giving communication. You see, there's verbal communication and there's nonverbal communication. There's written communication and there's pocketbook communication. You know, when somebody has a need and you seek to meet that need, you're communicating a message. When somebody has a need and you have the ability to meet that need and you don't seek to meet that need, you're sending a message. You see, the principle is this, is that when I give, I communicate. I want to ask, how's your giving communication going? Listen to what the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 3 relating to this very, very clear principle in the Word of God. He says in 1 John 3 and verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 concerning this very matter. It says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Why? The Bible says in Proverbs, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return unto thee. There is another passage in Proverbs that states this. It says, there is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. What's the Bible saying? It's the great paradox in the Bible. The great paradox of giving. The more you give, the more God gives back to you. Now I speak of tithing, and I speak of offering, and I speak of just simply being a generous person. Are you? How many of you have been at a place of need in your life and someone was generous, they were gracious, they were magnanimous, they were giving, and they met your need? How many of you have been in a position like that? You remember their name. You remember who they are. You have good thoughts about them. How many of you have been ever in a position where you really had a need and someone could have met that need and they didn't meet that need? You remember that person. And you don't have pleasant thoughts about them. Now, are you a giver? God make the people of Heritage Baptist Church in Great Falls, Montana, known as gracious, generous, giving people to the Lord first. He's our priority. And then to others within the body. And then to others outside of the body. God help us to be that way.
Amen.
A man who I know was a pastor down in Florida. He had just taken a church. It was his first pastorate. And so people were meeting him from the community, and he was meeting folks from the community and from the church. And there was a man in the church that had recently been elected sheriff, and he was pretty proud of it. And he wanted everybody to know about that and about many of his other accomplishments. He came to see the preacher one day. Now it was Monday morning. And rule number one is you never mess with the preacher on Monday morning. I hope you know that rule. And so he came to the preacher and he was talking about all his accomplishments and talking about how he was a sheriff and how spiritual he was. And just before he left, he said, "Oh, by the way, preacher," he said, "I want you to know I'm not one of those Old Testament tithers." Now the preacher said, "I don't know if I should have done it or not." He said, "But I did." He said, "It was Monday morning and he just had pushed all of my buttons and I'd had enough." He said, "So I kicked back in my chair and I threw my feet up on my desk and I said, 'Glory to God, I've been waiting all my life to meet an Old Testament or a New Testament giver.'" He said, "Now in the Old Testament they only gave the tithe. But," he said, "in the New Testament they sold everything they had and laid it at the apostles' feet." He said, "Now here are my feet." He said, "I think it'd probably only take you about 2 weeks to liquidate your assets. And when you do, you can come just lay it right here at my feet."
That's good preaching.
Now, don't mess with the preacher on Monday morning. That's the takeaway. Now, listen to me, folks. Listen to me. You can argue all day long about how you're not this tither or you're not that tither. But you know, when someone is truly given over to the Lord and their pocketbook is on the altar, they're not going to be splitting hairs over that. They'll say, "Lord, you've given me all, and it all belongs to you, and 10% is nothing. In fact, I'm going to give more than that just because I love you, and if I could, I'd give a whole lot more than what I'm giving." Amen. You see? To the Lord and to others. You see, I owe you generosity. Go through life like this. Give me grace. Give me grace. Give me forgiveness. I'm a little stingy with my own. Give me generosity. Give me generosity. Give me generosity. "Oh, I just can't afford it today." You see how miserable you'll become?
Yep.
And how miserable you'll make everybody else around you? But you go through life like this. You need some grace. I'm glad to give it. Glad to give it. Not going to hold a grudge. Not going to harbor bitterness. Hey, you need something physically. Glad to give it. Need some of my time. Glad to give it. Need some of my money. Glad to give it. I'm gracious. I'm not foolish, but I'm gracious. You can never outgive God. Never. I have a cousin that lives, or a niece that lives here in the Laurel, Billings, Montana area. When she was a little girl, she went with her dad into a candy store. And her dad and she were just about to leave, and the owner of the candy store came out from the counter and he said, Hey, young lady. He said, "Before you go," he said, "I want to give you some candy." And he opened the candy jar and held out the candy. And she shied away, kind of leaned up next to her dad. And he said, "It's okay. Is it okay, sir, if she has some candy?" "Yes, it's okay, go ahead. You can have some candy, Jessica." She shied away like this. And her dad said, "Oh," he said, "here." He reached in and grabbed a handful of candy. "Thank you, say thank you." "Thank you." They got outside. He said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "You're never shy like that and backward." He said, "What's the matter with you?" She said, "I knew you had a bigger hand than me." I'm going to tell you something. God has a bigger hand than you. And you can take from your supply like these Philippians did, and you can take off of your shelves. By the way, these Philippians were poverty stricken, and they gave abundantly through Epaphroditus to the Apostle Paul. And God said, here, let me refill your shelves. Number two, I owe you generosity. Quickly, I want you to turn with me to what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter 17. Would you turn there quickly? Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Notice the scripture. Luke 17, 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Again, this is a powerful, powerful picture. A real picture. A true life story. Of sin. Sin mars, just like leprosy.
Yeah.
Sin starts small and infects and spreads, just like leprosy. Sin kills the nervous system and our ability to sense reality, just like leprosy. Sin maims. Sin separates. Did you know that anybody that had leprosy in the Bible, at least in the Jewish culture, had to leave their home? Their home had to be scoured and it had to be completely quarantined. They had to go live in a leprous community. That's what sin does. Years ago, I was preaching in Africa, in Ghana, and the missionary took me by this compound that had a great big high green wall around it with green rooftop buildings. He said, do you know what that is? I said, no. He said, that's a leprous community. I said, really? Living inside were people maimed, marred, scarred, and ruined by leprosy. That's the world we live in. You don't have to go see inside a leprous community to see somebody scarred by sin. You can look right next door.
Yeah.
You can just go work and see the person right across the hallway. And if they'll be honest, they'll acknowledge that sin does all of this and then some. And they stood afar off, as a leper was to do. And they saw Jesus coming and they cried, maybe He'll help us. Maybe He'll have the answer. No doctor can cure us. Maybe He can make it so that we can go back to our homes and to our families once again. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The Bible says in verse number 14, when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. That was the first step for someone that had leprosy and was seeking to see if he'd been cured. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So immediately Christ's word and obedience to it through faith was what brought cleansing. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Men, some of you men ought to preach a message from the New Testament on the Samaritans that God used and spoke through and gave lessons concerning. He was a Samaritan. He came back as a Samaritan, a half-breed, a reject, an off-scouring of society. He was a leper, a Samaritan leper. And he came and gave thanks and glorified God. Verse number 17. And Jesus answering and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now listen to me carefully. 10 lepers were cleansed. All 10 obeyed the voice of Jesus and went back to the priest. And on their way, they were cleansed. 10 were cleansed. 1 was made whole.
Yeah.
There were many times in the Bible where someone experienced the physical miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did not experience or receive spiritual cleansing from the Lord Jesus Christ. These 10 were cleansed, but 1 was made whole. He came and he found Jesus and he fell at his feet and he glorified God and he gave him thanks. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Listen to me. Number 3, I owe you gratitude. I owe you gratitude. Would you say it with me? No. Together, please. No. You don't owe me. I owe you. I owe you grace. I owe you generosity. I owe you gratitude. I owe you gratitude. You know, one man wisely said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless.
Yep.
Are you a grateful person? Are you thankful? Are you thankful at the closest relationships in your life? Are you thankful to your spouse? You know, I love a preacher down in North Carolina named Jim Cruz. He said, Dwight, he said, I've known many preachers and many men that left their wife and went into immorality. He said, but I've never known a preacher or a man who was truly grateful for his wife that went into immorality. I believe that's true.
Amen.
There's something. Are you grateful for your spouse? Are you grateful for your husband? You express that gratitude to your spouse? Are you grateful for your children? Sometimes we can view our children like the world does, as a nuisance and as a pain and as a drudgery. But God says children are an heritage of the Lord.
Amen.
The fruit of the womb is His reward. Amen. As the arrows are in the hands of a mighty hunter, so are children in the hands of the youth. I want to ask, are you grateful for your children? Are you grateful for your parents, young person? Are you grateful to God for your siblings? Are you grateful for your preacher? Are you grateful for fellow church members? Are you grateful? Do you see them? Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. We're around somebody all the time, and sometimes we see their flaws. And if we're not careful, we'll let the devil get our eyes fixated on their flaws instead of thanking God for the blessing that they are, and the way that they've overcome great odds, and the way that God has used them, and the blessing of their character and their super qualities. Oh, how we need to be grateful for each other. You know what ought to be constantly stated around here at Heritage Baptist Church? Thank you. Oh, no, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. That ought to be just the spirit that permeates this place. I will tell you, a pastor spends a great deal of time thinking and creating an atmosphere like a gardener would his garden. Or a greenhouse operator, his greenhouse, making sure that all the panels are just right, making sure that all the weeds are gone, making sure that there's watering at just a certain amount of time lapses, and that there are certain kind of fertilizers that are given, and certain kind of nourishment that is given to the plant. And a pastor spends a great deal of time thinking about how he can create an atmosphere. Church is more than just bricks and mortar. It's more than just carpet and seats. It's more than just a choir and a sermon. A church is an atmosphere. It's a body. It's a family. And it's a group of people that ought to come together with a sweet spirit towards each other of an I owe you attitude.
Amen.
I owe you gratitude. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you give thanks in your trials? You know, thanksgiving and giving thanks is like working out.
Amen.
It reveals and it improves your condition. Are you grateful? In the good times and the bad, the Bible says giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's always something you can be thankful for. Look, this is October. Why not get a head start and celebrate Thanksgiving early? We did on Monday. We had a Canadian Thanksgiving. I was hoping Tuesday we'd have a Mexican Thanksgiving. And Wednesday we could have a Korean Thanksgiving. I'm just for it. I mean, I'm 100% for it. You know, I'm for these pumpkin spice. You know, they say that they took a pumpkin spice offering across town and the giving increased 75%. I'm for it, brother. I'm for pumpkin spice. I'm for Thanksgiving. I'm for it. Let's just start Thanksgiving early instead of waiting for someone to thank us. Let's just beat them to it and thank them. I owe you gratitude. Would you say it with me? No. You don't owe me. I owe you. Take your Bible. Quickly turn with me to Romans. Quickly. Romans. We'll spend the last part of our time in Romans. Just two more passages. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans 8. Quickly notice what the Scripture says. You see, I told you this is everywhere in the New Testament. And it's not just the New Testament. It's all throughout. But particularly through the life of Jesus. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen to me. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is an I owe you attitude. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Watch Romans 8 and verse number 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and it does if you're saved, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Do you see that idea of I owe you? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, owe no man anything but to love one another. So I ought to pay all my debts, and when I'm done paying my debt, I ought to seek to love everybody. That's the idea. Why? Because I'm a debtor. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Watch verse 12. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh.
For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Watch this. Number four, I owe you godliness.
Amen.
I owe you godliness. I've determined, Pastor, the greatest encouragement I can be to anybody and everybody is to live a godly life.
Amen. True.
I may never have the privilege of coming back to Heritage Baptist Church. I pray that I do. Or I may never have the privilege of coming back. But should I not, years from now, you ask me, or you ask Pastor, where's that little blonde-headed midget from North Carolina, Dwight Smith? Where's he at? Oh, the pastor pauses and he hangs his head. A tear wells up in his eyes and he says, haven't you heard? And you say, no, what is it? No, don't tell me what it is. He's disqualified from the ministry. He had to step away. God smote him early. Oh, no. Should I come back to this church? And I say, Pastor, where's Sister so-and-so? And where's Brother so-and-so?
Yeah, come on.
Pastor's eyes drop. Well, wouldn't it be a blessing if I come back and say, where's Brother so-and-so? Where's Sister so-and-so? Oh, you know, they had to move away, but they're still serving God in another part of this country.
Amen.
Oh, they'll be here tonight, and they'll be here with visitors. Amen. Oh, they're singing in the choir. They're helping serving God. You see what an encouragement that is? Now, I want to give a little marital advice for those that are married and those that are not. Every lady in this room, whether she will own up to it or not, has one. And every man better learn what it is. It's called a stash of chocolate. Now, I'm preaching the truth tonight. I'm telling you, I'm a preacher of the truth, and I'm not going to back down now. Listen to me. Every woman has a stash of chocolate. It might be in the back of the freezer where no one would suspect it. It might be in the top of the hat closet in a hat box where no one would ever think. It might be in the back of the clutter drawer. It might be under the bed. It might be in a shoe box where no one would ever think to look. But it's there. Every woman has one. Sometimes it's dark chocolate. Sometimes it's Hershey's. Sometimes it's Godiva. Sometimes it's Ghirardelli. Sometimes, oh yes, even Mrs. Pastor's getting up about that. I'll tell you, this thing of chocolate will get you going. Now, here's how it works. Especially the lady with young children. She's got her stash of chocolate and it's about too much. She can't handle it. It's about 1 o'clock in the day and she is tired of speaking 2-year-old. And she can't handle it. She's washed so many clothes and she's swept up so many messes and there's more diapers to take care of and she just can't handle it anymore. And she starts to get the trash.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So she looks this way and she looks that way and makes sure the coast is clear. And when she gets out of the room and the kids aren't watching, BOOM! She's off to that stash. And the trembling. Shaking hands, maybe with chocolate and peanut butter just beyond and within reach, she reaches and grabs some chocolate and she gets it in her mouth and all of a sudden her nerves are calm and all of a sudden the sun is shining and all of a sudden the birds are singing and life is good again. Now look here, ladies, we don't begrudge your stash of chocolate. God bless it. And any wise man in this place will learn what it is. He doesn't have to nose around to know where it is, but he'll just leave some chocolate around every once in a while. That's a smart man. Now, you know, this is how it works often in our own Christian life. We say, oh, Brother Smith, you don't know. I'll tell you, Brother Shear is a slave driver. And he won't let us get away with nothing around here. I mean, we can't chew, and we can't dance, and we can't go to movies, and we can't listen to this rock and roll or this
Good.
Western. I'll tell you, preacher doesn't give us any slack. You don't know because you're only here for a few days, and you breathe out of town in your fifth wheel, and we're here to suffer through the agony of it all. I'll tell you, preacher, I need a stash of sin. Just a little stash here or there. If I can just get to it and back out of church and maybe fellowship along with some of the folks until the coast is clear and boom, I'm off to get in my car and listen to my iTunes, or I'm off to go to the movies, or I'm off to go to the dances, or I'm off to just indulge in, I don't need a lot of it, just enough to get me through till the next service, I'll be fine. Isn't that how we think?
Mercy.
I just need a little bit to get me through. Now look here, God bless chocolate stashes everywhere, but may God have mercy on us if we've got a stash of sin.
Yeah.
You see it? I owe you godliness.
Amen.
In public,
and in private,
Amen.
Before men and before God. Watch it. Turn to Romans 1 and we're through. Romans 1. Look at it. I'm telling you, this idea of IOU is everywhere. Would you say it with me? No, 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 no. Say it together. No, 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 no. You don't owe me. I owe you. Now, look, folks, it's important you get the order right. One day I was driving down the road a few years ago. My youngest son, he was in the back strapped into his car seat and he started to say it. No, 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 no. I grabbed the wheel and I said, glory to God. My son's been listening to my preaching. He said, no, 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 no. I don't owe you. You owe me. I said, he hadn't got it yet. I'm going to have to go back and preach that message for him to hear it again. Now watch, get the order right. Look at what it says in Romans 1 and verse number 14. Look at it. He says, I am debtor. There it is again. What's he said? He said, I owe a debt. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Number 5, I owe you the gospel. Everybody I meet, I ought to assume they're lost until I find out otherwise. Everybody. Everybody. You know, it doesn't take many times before it's just 2 times. I walk past someone this way in the store and I see him somewhere else and say, the Lord must want me to talk to him. I try to follow that rule. If I see him twice, and sometimes if I only see him once, why? Because I'm responsible for them. Years ago, I went to a school, a Christian school, a good Christian school, for the most part. And there was a guy who was teaching Bible class, I don't know, in 9th or 8th or 10th grade, something like that. And he was going to seminary, and I think he was a professional seminary student. But anyway, he was going to seminary to learn to be in the ministry, I guess. And he got up and he said, now, when Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, did that mean we were supposed to tell everybody that we were responsible for everybody? He said, no, 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 no. That's not what it meant. Now, I've been living down south long enough to learn a very important phrase. It goes like this. Bless his heart. Now, I know folks up here don't use that. Maybe. But this is what bless his heart means. He's too dumb to know better. Now, again, I don't mean disrespect to that Bible teacher. But isn't it something how we make excuses to not do what the Bible says? You know, Pastor, I'm looking for a new generation of Christians. Maybe it'll be in the millennials that will find excuses to do what they ought.
Yeah.
Find excuses to do what the Bible says and to obey the Word of God and to give the gospel. Yes, it's exactly what it means. And we're responsible for everybody we meet. And God give us some Christians that will own up to their responsibility and own up to their debt and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to seek to pay that debt to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise, to the guy that's living on Skid Row or in the ghetto, and the guy that's living in a $1,000 suit and he's walking in a, riding around in a Cadillac Escalade and a Lexus. I'm going to seek to give the gospel and not be intimidated by either. I'm going to get the gospel in a passionate and a very clear way to everybody I can before I don't have any more breath or before they don't have any more breath. Do you see it? Again and again and again. The theme of Scripture is no, 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 no. You don't owe me. I owe you. Would you say it with me? No, 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 no. You don't owe me. I owe you. Would you bow with me in prayer, Father? Help us. Help us to acknowledge the debt that we owe. And help us to seek to pay it as a responsible Christian would. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who in this place was a preacher? In some way or another, God's convicted my heart about this matter of forgiveness. And I need to make it right. I need to release someone of a debt that I feel like they owe me. And I need to show them grace. If God's spoken to your heart about that, would you just slip your hand up right now? Let me pray with you. Amen. 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 How many in this room would say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. But God has just convicted me in general about a How about having a you owe me attitude? Maybe in my relationships at home or at church or at the job. He said, preacher, I don't want to have a you owe me attitude. I want to have an attitude like Christ, who didn't owe anybody anything, and yet He came and gave us everything. Preacher, would you pray for me? God's just dealt with me in general about getting rid of a you owe me attitude and embracing an I owe you attitude. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and let me pray with you? Amen. Amen. God help us. Help my brothers and sisters tonight. Who in this room can say without hesitation, Brother Smith, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I have accepted the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus. And I know, I don't wish or hope or think, I know I'm going to heaven. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up right now? Preacher, I've been saved. I've accepted Christ. I've been born again. Just slip it up. Thank you. Put your hands down. Is there anybody here that said, Brother Smith, I don't know. I've never been saved. I've never asked Christ. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? So, preacher, pray for me. I want to be saved. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Everyone standing. Now, Father, we're going to sing a few verses of All to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. Help us to have this as more than a song. Help folks to come with hearts that are tender and humble. I pray that tonight even husbands would seek to be right with their wives, and wives would seek to be right with their husbands, children to parents. And Lord, may we as a church body say, with the help of God, we're going to live with an IOU attitude, not the other way around. Lord, I pray that You'd help victories to be had at this altar, and may Jesus be glorified above all. In His name we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist is giving us a chord of All to Jesus, I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And as she gives the chord and we begin to sing and play, God's spoken to your heart. Would you come? All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. That's right, come on. God's speaking to your heart. Come on. You raised your hand. Come on. From wherever you're at, let the Lord have His way. Would you? Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me Savior wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. My blessed Savior,